contending for the faith one verse at a time. Thank you for downloading the Truth Matters Church podcast. Our mission is for men and women to encounter God's truth by teaching the Bible one verse at a time. We are committed to truth because truth is what sets you free. For the next few weeks, we're highlighting several of Pastor Alex Catarroja's past sermons. And beginning soon, Pastor Alex will start a detailed expository study through the book of Romans. You can find out more at truthmatterschurch.org. That's truthmatterschurch.org, or connect with us on Facebook. In this message, Pastor Alex gets into Ephesians chapter 2 with a message about the utter depravity of the human condition and the critical need we all have for a Savior. This message is titled The Walking Dead. Let's dive in. Here is Pastor Alex.
The title of this message is The Walking Dead. Young guys kind of went, Sound familiar, doesn't it? So as we know, for many decades, there's been many movies, many television shows that were made about zombies. And we all know what a zombie is, right? So a zombie is basically a body of a dead person, but that's been given the semblance of life by, and it has been empowered by some sort of supernatural evil force. But in and of themselves, right, they're evil, they're void of love, they have no feelings, they have no morals, and really all they do is seek to kill and destroy. So in fact, the title of this message is the title of a zombie show that's in production today, and that's called The Walking Dead, and that TV series has captured, it's very popular, and it's captured the hearts of many of our young people today. And just for the record, I just want to put this out there, I'm not into zombie movies. Some of you might be, I'm not. So I'm just simply reporting what I was able to gather, but bring that up because I guess if I were to try to use an illustration to give an example of what the natural condition of every human being, at least from God's perspective, and I think that this comic book series could help serve as a parable to communicate that truth. So here's where I'm getting at. All of humanity, and this is from God's perspective, we're experiencing too some sort of apocalypse, but not from fictional zombies, but from other evil spiritual forces. We find ourselves, right, as believers in Christ, we are not only battling these evil forces to survive, but we also have to battle evil that is present in each and every human heart. So after a close examination in our passage today, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see that humanity, as God sees it, are totally depraved, and we'll get into that a little bit more, and consequently are held captive under the influence and power of sin and Satan. So all of humanity are like zombies, and we're people, right? We appear to be alive, but in God's eyes, we are in fact dead men walking, and as a result, we are objects of God's wrath. So there's going to be three lessons that we're going to learn today, and let me sum that up for you. Lesson number one, all of humanity since Adam are born spiritually dead and depraved. Lesson number two, all of humanity, and this is by default, by just being a being and existing, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, you are objects of God's wrath. And lesson number three, despite all that, God in his love, he intervened and saved us unto good works. So with that, let's turn to our passage, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be covering verses 1 through 10. And as I customarily do, what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to start from the top and go verse by verse, exposition style. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. So Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So starting back from the top, Paul says there, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And there, and something you want to just kind of keep in mind as we're kind of start from verse 1 and following, Paul is talking in the past tense. He is speaking formerly. He is speaking of our of us before Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind, because I'm going to repeat that quite a bit as we kind of go along, because we don't want to lose focus of that. So Paul says, and you were dead, talking about believers, were in the past dead. And the Greek for dead there, it's nekros, and it actually means a dead body or a corpse, which is why I was drawn to the zombie illustration, because they too are like a dead body or a dead corpse. But Paul says, before we became Christians, before we believed, we were a dead body or a dead corpse. And here's where it gets a little confusing. How can a human being be alive and dead at the same time? It's a paradigm. It's a paradox. And apart from Scripture, we can't really understand. What do you mean? You know, is someone who's breathing right now, has a heartbeat, has life, you know, is existing as a being. How can you say that that person is dead? And again, we're talking from God's perspective. And to kind of help illustrate, how can it both be true at the same time? I want to go to an Old Testament passage in the book of Job, where Job mentions, and he uses this illustration of a tree, and I think this illustration of a tree will kind of help communicate how we were once, quote unquote, dead. And that's in Job 14. And the context here, Job is speaking about the finality of death. He's actually speaking about how death is final. And here's what he says. And he uses the tree illustration in beginning in verse 7. He says, for there is hope for a tree, when it is cut down, that it'll sprout again, and its shoots will not fail, though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil. At the scent of water, it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. So here's where I'm kind of going with this imagery here that Job used. All of humanity, in our natural condition, how can we liken it to? It's like a dead tree without water. Have you ever seen, you know, let's say there's a kind of a barren land and there's a tree there and it's withered and died and it's dead, but it's in the ground. That's kind of like how the natural human condition is. It's like a dead tree without water. And here's another illustration. Have you ever seen a tree kind of pushed over by a storm, and you see kind of the roots exposed? Because the roots are not in the ground, what's going to happen to that tree? It can't grow again. It's dead. There's no opportunity for that tree to be brought to life again. So humanity is kind of like that. We've kind of been uprooted. We've kind of been disconnected from the life source that gave us life to begin with. And that's kind of, you know, hopefully you kind of stayed with me on that illustration, but that's how humanity are kind of like alive but dead at the same time. We're kind of like dead trees or uprooted trees from the ground. So why are we like that? Why is that our natural condition? And Paul says that here. He says, because of our trespasses and sins. And we're familiar with the term trespass. Do any of you have any like private property signs? Private property, trespassers will be prosecuted. Have you ever had that? So if you were to show up on private property unwelcomed, you are trespassing someone's property, right? So that's what trespass means. It means a misstep. It means you've you aren't where you're, or you've trespassed on someone's private property, literally. And we're all familiar with the term, or we hear the word sin, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And sin simply means failure. And again, it's really an archery term. If you were to try to hit the target and you miss, that's sin. So it's saying we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've had a misstep against someone, and we've actually, not only that, we actually fall short of what that someone requires. And to no surprise, what did humanity trespass against? And what did all of humanity fail to meet? We transgressed God's law in thought, in word, and in deed. So because of that, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So kind of the question, how did all of humanity become dead in our trespasses and sin? And it goes all the way back, right, to the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And you know the story, and I won't get too much into it. But in short, when Adam sinned, he plunged all of humanity with him. So, and I've kind of said this before, and you know, try to stay with me on this. How is that so? Every human seed, every human being that was ever produced ultimately came from Adam. Ultimately. So meaning when Adam and Eve had offspring, and they had offspring, had offspring, had offspring, had offspring, all of that offspring really started in Adam. So every human produced after Adam, because of his sin, as a result, by default, we were born in trespasses and sins. You don't trespass against, I mean, you aren't a sinner because you sinned. You've sinned because you are a sinner. Over time, truth will come out, whether it's thought, word, and deed, of how evil and how corrupt we really are in our natural condition. So if I were to say, okay, how can we kind of describe sin and the consequence of Adam's sin that affected all of the human race? This is my preferred kind of definition of sin and the consequence of that sin. Here's what sin really means. It's failure to love God perfectly. That kind of sums it up. If you fail to love God perfectly, you've sinned. If you fail to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that is sin. And I think we've all can ascribe to that, right? And another, and an extension of that, sin may be defined failure to love our neighbor perfectly. Not only have we failed to love God perfectly, it's a failure to love one another perfectly. That is sin. In other words, sin is failure to be as loving and as holy as God is. So as a result of Adam's sin, and here's the consequence, because Adam sinned, all human beings, we are incapable of loving God or our neighbor perfectly. Amen. That applies to all. All human beings are incapable. Here's another thing. We can't conjure up within ourselves the perfect life and the perfect obedience that God requires to inherit eternal life or eternal glory. So not only can we not love God perfectly, and not only can we not love our neighbor perfectly, but we can't make ourselves perfect to love or to obtain eternal life. And we can't make ourselves love perfectly. And that's the predicament of all humanity. And that's another word for human depravity. When you hear that term, it's kind of a big word, but it's another way to say that depravity is the failure to love God perfectly, love our neighbor perfectly, and to live a perfect and obedient life. Amen. And here's the truth that, yes, it is depravity is the default position from every human being, and that would include babies. You're like, wait a minute. And this is where we kind of get into the doctrine, and you might have heard this term of original sin. So are babies born perfect? How about this? Let that baby develop. and let that baby start to mature in their mind. What are you going to find about their baby? Are they inclined to do good? No, they're inclined to do evil. Do you have to teach a child not to lie? No, you have to teach them not to lie, right? Because time will tell the true condition of any human heart as they are able to grow and mature. It's just going to manifest itself. But Paul is saying that is no longer the case for believers in Christ. Believers in Christ, Paul says, we were past tense. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he goes on to describe our pre-Christ condition in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And again, there's a term, again, formerly walked. And it speaks of a manner in which believers used to live before and the way believers used to conduct our life before. And Paul says, before we became Christians, we were like walking dead men who lived according to the course of this world. And John summarizes that for us in 1 John 2. In verse 16, he says there, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the course of this world, the way that we used to live, it can really be summarized in these three things. It's desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Paul is saying, before we were a Christian, we lived to please our sinful flesh. Whatever made our flesh feels good, and it's different for everyone, but it's wrong. We live to please our eyes, not holding back our heart's desire, even though it might be morally wrong or it can even be destructive. And Paul says, before we were a Christian, we lived prideful and boastful lives. We liked to brag about ourselves. We bragged about our relationships. We bragged about our family. We bragged about our friends, our possessions, and we sought approval and acceptance from men. That pretty much encompasses all of us. But Paul says, not only were we living according to the course of this world, but he says, but according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And it's no surprise that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, it's no surprise that he is referring to Satan himself. So Paul is pointing out that Satan is now working. He's active right now. And he is he's actively working in the sons of disobedience. So let's kind of categorize who's sons of disobedience. He's talking about unbelievers right now. So here's where I want to say this in love. And, you know, don't take this the wrong way, but I have to be faithful to Scripture. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are at this point a son or a daughter of disobedience. Amen. You are under the control, under the dominion, under the influence of Satan and his work, and there's nothing you can really do about it. You're overcome by that. So Paul is reminding us that how before we were Christians, we used to live a life with sin as our master. And in doing so, when we live to please sin, we are in effect following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, who is and was a sinner from the beginning. And as such, we were formerly sons of disobedience in regards to standing before God, our Creator. Where Paul is getting at is this: believers, we used to act like children of Satan, but now as believers, we now act like children of God. So Paul goes on in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay, when we kind of get to this verse, I'm going to step on a lot of toes, but it's not me, it's the Word of God. So just kind of putting that up there first. So Paul says, formerly, again, speaking about believers, formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And Paul's saying, before we were Christians, we lived to please and satisfy sin and satisfy the flesh with our minds. Another way to say it, before we were believers, we served three people: me, myself, and I. Who was the first to serve me, myself, and I? The enemy of our souls. Because of this, Paul says, because we were like that, by nature, we are children of wrath. Before we were born again, I do want to talk about that phrase a little bit, children of wrath. And we hear that term a lot, right? Wrath. And I've used this example before, and I'll use it again. When I think of wrath, I think of the Incredible Hulk. Smash! Right? And I mean, you do not want to get in the way of the Incredible Hulk when he's upset. For those of you, you kind of follow me with that. But the idea is just this wrath. And it's unmitigated. And it's just going to smash. And nothing is going to stop it. But can I just say this? The Incredible Hulk's wrath pales in comparison to the wrath of God that's going to be unleashed, unmitigated. It's going to be released. He's going to smash Satan. He's going to smash the fallen angels. But you know what he's going to also do? Unfortunately, he's going to smash and judge unbelievers because they refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other recourse. Verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And I want to talk a little bit of a little English here. You see that term, but? You know what? That actually negates everything that was just said. And I use this example again, and I've used this before. Have you ever told someone that you like them, and the person comes back and says, oh, you're really cool, you're really sweet, you really make a good husband or wife one day, but not for me? Right? So that but just negated all of the things that was just said. And that's really the English kind of grammar. When Paul says here, but God, he just negated that we are not going to be objects of God's wrath. Why? Because he was being rich in mercy. In other words, God intervened. Why? Because of his great agape love, which is the highest and most noble form of love by which he loved us. So here's the marvel. In God's great agape love, he intervened. Even, Paul says, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So despite our sinful state, and despite us habitually sinning in that sinning state, God intervened, Paul says, and made us alive together with Christ. And this sounds familiar, right? Paul touches on that thought in Romans 5. Beginning in verse 6, he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God, there is that but again, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, there it is, from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here's another way to say it. If God didn't act, if God wasn't proactive, if God just kind of sat back and given us to ourselves, all of humanity is on the path to hell and destruction. Even when we were living in the living rebellion to the things of God, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, God demonstrates his unconditional agape love toward us in that while we were still sinners, God intervened and Christ died for us. So here's the truth. Because God did something, because God intervened, believers are no longer children of wrath, but children of God. Believers are no longer children of wrath, but we're now children of blessing. And this, Paul says, the latter part of Ephesians 2, verse 5, he says, it is by grace you have been saved. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a few verses later. So how were we made alive together with Christ and God saved? How did that happen? We were made alive with Christ when we heard the gospel and believed. We were made alive when we encountered the living word of God. We heard the biblical preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And upon hearing and believing this message, we were born again and made alive. So remember going back to that dead tree analogy? How can we be alive and dead at the same time? And we use the illustration of the dead tree. Here it is. In Christ, we are not like the dead trees without water. In Christ, we are like the tree that was given water. And in Christ, we are no longer like the uprooted tree with its roots exposed and removed from the earth. In Christ, it was as if that tree and the roots got put back into the soil so that it can get the vital nutrients and with the water and then begin to sprout again. Believers are grafted back in, if you will, through faith to the life source, the giver of our life, and that is through faith. We got connected back to eternal life himself when we believed. Believers now have a new condition. When we believed, we took on a new condition. There was this new birth, and as a result, there was this new nature. And Paul says that is all by God's grace. So if anyone is saved throughout all of eternity, throughout all of human history, every human being are saved on the basis of God's grace. Scripture is abundantly clear on that. Here's the thing. God's grace doesn't end with that alone. Let's look at verse 6. He says there, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see here, it's also, Paul's also talking in the past tense. He says, raised, past tense, us up with him, seated, again, past tense, us with him. Here's what Paul is getting at. Believers are guaranteed the same resurrection as Jesus Christ. Believers are guaranteed a seat with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ. Believers are guaranteed to share in the glory, the same glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, Paul, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to speak of a new era, or kind of a new age. Also in verse 7, he says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And the ages to come, that's another study in and of itself. But here it is in a kind of a nutshell. The ages to come, it's really speaking about that future time when we will receive our glorified bodies and when Christ establishes his kingdom on earth. So the ages to come, really, and I'm just really consolidating this, it's this. It's eternal life with Christ that begins now in the hearts of believers, and it'll carry on until we receive our glorified body and be with Christ in his kingdom throughout all eternity. So this passage just confirmed the doctrine of eternal security, and it just assured us of our salvation. So why did God plan all this? Paul answers that in that same verse, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So if you were to ask the question, how can God demonstrate, how can he show his kindness toward us? And it's really simple, and it's really sparing us from his judgment, sparing us from the wrath that I mentioned earlier that's going to be unleashed on unbelievers. In other words, God can demonstrate his love for us in sparing us from hell and instead giving us heaven, which is wherever God is. So let's look at verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. To understand, to really kind of unlock verse 8, there's a key term there, and it's the word that. That is referring to something, and in order for us to kind of unpack or understand what the truth in this verse is, we need to follow what Paul is referring to. And I like the amplified version of this, and I'll read that to you, of this verse. Here's how that reads. It says, For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. So the antecedent for that in verse 8, it is referring to saving faith. Saving faith. Paul is saying, for God, by God's unmerited favor, you are saved through your saving faith. And catch this. And that saving faith that you have to believe that brought about your salvation, that's not from yourselves. It is the gift. It is God's gift to you. Did you know that saving faith is a gift? That if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, it is on the basis of God's grace. It was God's gift when you believed. So another way to say it is all of our salvation, everything from saving faith until our glorification, all of it is a gift from God. When we get to the doctrine of election, what it upholds is that when God chose those who would be saved, this is what he did. He operated on the basis of his pleasure, of his will, on the basis of his agape love that God chose. And catch this, God didn't choose anyone because he saw the work that we're going to do. God didn't choose us because, I see that guy over there is going to believe in me, so I'm going to choose him. No. What this holds is God's unconditional election. God does whatever he pleases, but it is consistent with who he is. Put it this way, when God chose us, he did it because he loved us. And to show that, he sent his son to die for us and to redeem us and to ransom us and to bring us to himself. So this upholds God's unconditional election. God wasn't operating under any conditions of the future. That God was purely operating under his perfect divine will. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I've said this, and I'll say this another way and kind of put it simple. Salvation, 100% of your salvation is a gift of God. Amen. You had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do or to contribute to the salvation that you received. All of your salvation, even your faith, is a gift from God. Why? So that no one can boast. What happens if you put any conditions? Naturally, what are we going to do? Good job, God. You saw that I was going to pick you, didn't you? Good job. Good job, God, in doing your part to pick me to inherit eternal life. What? I mean, really, it's completely foreign. And that's why that the doctrine of God's unconditional election. There is no injustice with God. There is no evil in him. In him is light. He does everything that's consistent with his holiness, with all of his attributes, his righteousness, his love, but also his judgment. And all those things, God upholds everything. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So Paul says we believers are his workmanship. And that word workmanship, and if you were to go to the Greek and get, you know, what's the kind of connotation of that word, it really describes a work of art. So we are in effect believers. You're God's canvas. And God himself is the artist. It's as if when God saved us and from our salvation experience, including our sanctification, God the artist is working on us. And God the artist, his goal is to conform us more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, have you ever asked this question, you know, once we got saved, why doesn't God just take us out of here? Okay, God, achieve, mission accomplished, take me now. Why doesn't he just do that? Well, Paul says it here in this verse. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are saved for good works. And so how does that kind of play itself out? Okay, we were saved for good works. Well, it starts in the body of Christ, the church. God's purpose and plan is to indwell believers and to use believers as his body and his instrument to build up and edify the body of Christ so that we can evangelize the world. Not only did God leave us here so that we can build up the church and to be instruments to evangelize the lost, but God also left us here to strengthen families, to strengthen relationships, to leave a lasting legacy to the glory of God. So here's kind of in practical ways. Why did God just not take us? Here it is in practical terms, so that we can be a godly husband, so that we can be a godly wife, so that we can be a godly son or daughter, so that we can be a godly minister, so that we can be a godly friend, a godly coworker. In other words, God's good works that he prepared for us, it's sharing Christ to those who God put in your path. God's good works is for us to love one another, not just in word, but also in deed. But here's the truth. You know, these good works, not only that he predestined them as well. God already prepared the good works. He's already orchestrated the days of your life from the time you were born till the time you're dead. He already ordered your days. You're simply walking day by day. And your objective and my objective as believers is this: be sensitive to the will of God. Be sensitive to the truth of God. Be sensitive so that whoever God puts in your path, you can share Christ, that you can speak truth into their life, that you can speak hope into their life. And this hope is not from yourselves, obviously, but it is the Holy Spirit in you and in the word, the words which you are getting from Scripture doing its bidding. Next week, we'll continue in our study of chapter 2, as we will see that there's much more in store for us. And Paul's actually going to get more into the mystery that God planned before time, and that includes how we came to Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast today. Ephesians chapter 2 really captures the essence of the sinful human condition. We're all the walking dead. While we're going about our business thinking we're alive, thinking everything is just fine, in reality, we are dead, utterly and totally lost in our sins. And really, what can a dead man do to help himself? Absolutely nothing. In our state of depravity, we can't even ask God for help. But this is where Christ steps in, and through divine intercession, he made us alive in him while we were still dead in our sins. praise God for his plan of salvation, and thank him for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you enjoyed today's study, please consider subscribing to this podcast and sharing it with a friend as well. We would love to connect with you on Facebook at Truth Matters Church or truthmatterschurch.org. Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church.